First Timothy chapter 3. And we will read together the first 7 verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, an elder, he desireth a good work. An elder, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. As we have read these words, our Father, in thy presence from thy holy book, we have felt thy Holy Spirit speaking to us. And when we tackle a subject like what thou hast placed on our heart for tonight, we want to confess our weakness and tell thee again, as we have told thee so often today, that we need thee. And we pray that thou wilt hide the flesh, hide the vessel. And we pray at this time that thou wilt touch his lips with a live coal from off the altar. Sanctify the tongue, sanctify the lips, and may from a cleansed vessel thy word will go forth in the power of an unbreathed spirit. We commend thy word to thee and commend thy dear people to thee. Give us receptive hearts, and may this meeting be for thy glory. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. You will notice and have concluded that from the reading of the word tonight, what the subject is going to be. Since coming onto the grounds, and especially in the last few days of this week, it is amazing how many people have come and mentioned the truth of eldership. And it's not a subject that we like to talk about, really. Although one of the elder statesmen on the ground told me today, when I mentioned this to him with fear and trembling, he said, "Brother Dan, it's one of the most important subjects for our day." And I felt very encouraged by such an admonition. It's only a few days ago that a young man whose name will remain anonymous and the place where he comes from will not be mentioned came to me with a breaking heart. His young wife was there too. A young man who is groping for help, crying out for discipleship, crying out for support, for teaching. He has approached some of his elders together No response. He has gone to his elders one by one, and still no response from that young man. Is crying out for help. And I'm sure that if I were to take time, or if you could lend testimony, young people, that you probably could tell many more stories of this situation. Where are the true, spiritually qualified and equipped elders today? We have been hearing from our brother Jim a great deal about the organization of the bank that he represents. Before we left Scotland, I was one of three managers in the largest paper mill in Scotland. And like Brother Jim, we had to attend board meetings, emergency meetings, regulatory meetings, and all kinds of meetings. And with Brother Jim, I come to the conclusion that a firm, a great industrial firm, or a great financial concern like the bank that Brother Jim works to, must be strong at the top, or before very many years, there will be disaster. Of this I am convinced, beloved, that if an assembly is not strong at the top, with its elders, then it is headed for spiritual disaster. And my ambition, my goal, my aim tonight is to seek to exhort, rebuke if necessary, those who now take the name of elder. And I also want to encourage and inspire the younger men here to aspire to one of the greatest of all callings, that of shepherding the Lord's people. Now, there are many people who have different ideas about church government. There are those who believe in centralized rule. There are those who believe in congregational rule. And there are those who believe in representative rule. Now let me just very briefly go over these with you, because this is very important. Centralized rule appears in two forms. First, there is the individual in the group. Diotrephes, the one that John wrote about, is a perfect example of this. And while he perhaps took the name of elder, I believe he was a despot and a dictator. And of course it's possible for a man to rule with such an iron rod in an assembly that he too can become a despot and a dictator. And you will notice today that there is a growing trend, and this not only applies to America, but to Canada also, much to my surprise, that we are educating young men from Bible schools and from seminaries, and they come out with tremendous qualifications. And some of the assemblies are opening their doors to these young men to come in and to serve them. And I hate to say the word, because I think there's a misnomer, as a pastor. Now, my long experience in the Lord's work, especially in Florida, has taught me that before you become too condemnatory about this, examine the facts. When a worker is able to come into an assembly on a scriptural basis and take his place with the elders and be subject unto the elders, and to take his place in the schedule as the platform committee arranges, then this can be a great benefit. I could quote assemblies that since this has happened, and there has been a true wedding between the worker and the assembly, where this has turned out to be most fruitful. Of course, I could take you to others, where these young men have brought some of their ideas from Bible school and from seminary, and it has been a total failure and disaster. One man rule. And then the other example of the centralized rule is that in Britain, in 1889, the assemblies were torn and split, and there emerged from them, or there broke away from the assemblies as we know them, a group which called themselves the Needed Truth Group. And I will not go into all that these men stood for, but in the matter of administration, these assemblies subscribe to a united oversight, sometimes called a district oversight. In actual practice, there was among them an oversight in four expanding spheres. There was the oversight in the assembly. There was the oversight in the city, if there were more than one assembly. In the county, in the state. And then there was the national oversight for these groups of people. Decisions were not made on a local level. Anything regarded to discipline or anything major had to be settled at the district or the national level. Then we come to the congregational rule. And this was a swing of the pendulum from what I have just described to you. There were many of the Lord's people in the assemblies who swung completely away from this totalitarian rule with a swing to democratic rule. And may I say right now, beloved, that the assembly is not a democracy. That's what many people would like to make it, but it is not a democracy. God's order has it that an assembly is composed of elders, of saints, and of deacons. And you can take these in any order that you like, but there are the three distinct people. And spiritually qualified and equipped elders are the ones who rule as they are led by the Holy Spirit of God. But more of that later. In this democracy, in this congregational rule, that when matters of interest have to be discussed, that the whole assembly, especially the male members of the assembly, are gathered together. And decisions are then made according to the congregational vote. But this type of rule affords the most carnal believer with as much right to direct the affairs of the assembly as the most spiritual. And as I look at my New Testament, I cannot find any form of this type of church government. That leaves us now with representative rule. And the representative rule is by elders. Elders are not so much the representatives of the church, and I think that that's the view that most hold. But may I inform you of something which is very important, that elders are the representatives of the Lord, his delegates over his people. Now, this is very important, because I think it pulls the rug out from the feet of many who have assumed the title, but who have not been equipped by God. Now, there are three assertions in the New Testament which support this idea of representative rule. One, they are divinely appointed. They are appointed by the Holy Spirit. We will hear more of that later. And the area of their service is divinely allocated. Peter says that these men are to feed the flock. They are to exercise oversight over the flock. They have not to lord it over the flock. And they have to be examples to the flock. Now that's a tall order. But this is God's standards. I read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I've had men come to me and say that, Brother Dan, you're old-fashioned. These instructions were given to the early church. They cannot be kept today. Beloved, once we start to tamper with the Word of God and lower the standards of God, we are guilty of grievous sin. These are God's standards, and we mustn't lower them to seek the immoral generation in which we live. We must seek to attain the standards that God has set. And for those who have assumed the privilege and the responsibility of eldership, may I remind you of the tremendous future that is yours, because when you stand before Christ at his judgment seat, that you will be judged for the way that you have ruled, and you will be rewarded for the way that you have treated the sheep over which God has made you an elder. I'm going to jump the gun at this time and talk about something which is very delicate, but I want to get it out of the way before we go into the meat of the matter. Time for retirement. Now here, the head just came right up. Time for retirement. You see, there are some who believe that elders never retire. And I've met dear brethren in Christ, tottering. Their speech has become slurred. But you'll see their eye gleaming and saying, God called me to be an elder, and I will not cease to be an elder until they put me in my box. Is that the attitude? Or is there some guidance in the Word of God as to the area of our lives when we become older and less capable? I think that there is one indication which is very apropos at this time, which I will leave with you. There are two passages in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, which deal with the Levites and their service for God. And it seems to me that a Levite's life was divided into four parts. The first 25 years of the Levite's life was a time when he was free, and yet it was a learning process in which he was engaged for his future work. And the second period seemed to be from 25 to 30, when he was actively engaged in serving an apprenticeship with the Levites who were already engaged in the Lord's work. And then from 30 years old to 50, he was actively engaged in the offering of the sacrifices, etc., to the Lord. And this must have been an arduous time for these Levites and also the priests, because God reckoned that by the time these Levites reached 50 years old, that they were worn out, or as we say today, they were burned out, and they were retired. And for the rest of their life, while they may have been in semi-retirement, I'm sure that they served the Lord in a consultative capacity, and that was God's order. 5 years of apprenticeship before the Levite took over on his own accord. One of the elder statesmen on the ground was telling me today that five of his most happy, formative, progressive years in his Christian life was when he was asked by the elders in his local assembly to sit in with them. And for 5 years he sat. He perhaps was asked what he would like to do, or what he thought of a certain thing. They asked him to pray, but he did not take an active part, but just sat and learned at the feet of his spiritual fathers. Oh, that today there was such a training program in many of our assemblies. What a difference it would make. And may I say at this time that it seems to be the mind of the Lord that when a person's faculties become impaired, either through illness or old age, retirement is advantageous to the work of the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you about elders and their function in the local church. But before I do so, I want to make a statement that I believe that the primary essential of any local church is the presence of the Lord. Any church that does not have the presence of the Lord is a church. Well, it isn't a church at all. And it certainly will never become an active church or an aggressive or a progressive or a fruitful church. And so the primary essential is the presence of the Lord. Now, how can we determine the presence of the Lord? Someone says, oh, we pray, we have met together in thy name. But I mentioned the other night that it's more than that is required. While we may say that, we must bow in submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus. And we must bow in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And unless we do this, we have not met in his name. And we are not enjoying the presence of God as we ought to. I suppose that we could assume that we meet the Lord when we gather. But do we? If we do, why are there so many immature Christians? Why are there so many spiritual dwarfs among us, even though they have been saved for X number of years? Because when I read my New Testament, the Gospels, I find this, or the Old Testament, too, that when anyone met God or met the Lord Jesus Christ, they were never the same individuals again. I don't want to give you examples. Perhaps you can look them up before you go to bed tonight. But the effect of meeting the Lord was such that their lives were revolutionized. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that if the presence of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit is not evident and has not touched the hearts of his people, then it's wasted time. Oh, that God would really convict our hearts. Let me ask you a question in all love, and God knows how I'm burdened about all this. Is your assembly meetings all that you can desire? Are they all that you expect? Is God well pleased with every activity and every meeting that is held in your assembly? How many people have you seen touched with the power of the Spirit? How many tears have you seen shed in the last year or the last 2 years in your assembly? People come. People go. Outsiders, as we say, visit us and never return. Why is it? Can we claim to have the presence of the Lord? And can we claim to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our midst? Now, elders and deacons are not necessary to an assembly's being. But elders and deacons are essential to an assembly's well-being. And this is very important. And you'll notice that I have mentioned two classes of people, being scriptural, I must. Elders and deacons. If I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of your assemblies of deacons, then I might be disappointed. Why is there no deacons in so many of our assemblies today? We have an assembly in Burlington, Canada of some 250, and it was just last year that deacons were appointed, and some excellent brethren were appointed to this deacon's board, or whatever you want to call them. And we also have elders. So why don't we have elders and deacons in most of our assemblies? Know why? Because although elders take the name of elders, really what they're doing is deacon's work. And it's not elders that are missing. It's not deacons that are missing. It is really spiritually qualified men of God who can hold down the office of eldership with the approval of Almighty God. I believe from personal observation that the spiritually sound and aggressive and fruitful assemblies today are those with scripturally qualified elders. Now, I did mention something earlier on that I want to reiterate. Elders should not control the assembly. The assembly should be controlled by the Holy Spirit through the elders. There's always this higher power. There's always this higher authority. And after all, elders are not a privileged class, because they too serve the Lord Christ. They too come under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit of God. May I say this, and it may surprise some of you, I don't know. Eldership is not a gift. It is not a gift. God doesn't gift someone to be an elder. I read to you from the Epistle to Timothy, and it says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, I think it's Jen Darby that says if a man stretch himself to overseership. And I challenge you, young married men here tonight, you may criticize your elders. In fact, there's not a body of men in the assemblies today that comes in for more criticism than the elders. I have to say that some deserve it, but there are some who do not deserve it. And I want to inspire you young married men here tonight that this office is not a gift. It is something to be desired. And if you are going to be an elder one day in the will of the Lord, then you will have to desire and you will have to stretch yourself. You will have to be exercised spiritually before God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in order to come into the crucible and allow God to form you and to mature you, and to make you grow, and to make you into one of his choice people, if a man stretch himself. And so I would encourage you who are younger to think of the future. If the Lord tarry, it is for the benefit. You know, I'm not a pessimist, because I know what is going on in some areas. But of this I am sure, beloved, that if the Lord be not come in the next 10 years, perhaps assemblies, as we have known them over the years, will no longer exist. And it is because there is not the strength and the leadership and the authority of godly, spiritual, equipped men at the top to take control and to guide the future of the assemblies. There are 5 duties that characterize a true elder. And if you want to, in your mind, just compare who you have with what I have here. A pastor or an elder, or a bishop, or a presbyter, whichever learn, or a shepherd, whichever word you want to use, must be able to feed the flock. That's very essential. I read to you from 1 Timothy that an elder has to be apt to teach. The question is it publicly or privately? It can be both. But an elder must be able to feed the flock of God. An elder must be a sentinel to protect the flock of God. And God knows that there are many things that the sheep need to be protected from today. And the elder has to be the sentinel. He has to watch. And he has to care. An elder has to be a pillar to support the flock of God. And God knows that today, and if there is a slippage that there has been over the past few years, in the next few years, we will need godly pillars in the church to support the truth of God uncompromisingly. An elder must be a ruler, one with authority to guide the church of God. And an elder must be an example to the church of God. And I believe that all these things are expected from those who would assume eldership in these days in which we live. You remember the story of the man who came from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And the Samaritan, we call him the Good Samaritan for some reason, for one reason or another, he came along and he attended to his wounds and took him to the inn. And he said to the innkeeper, after having paid a certain amount, take care of him until I return. Now, you will notice that in the verses that I read from 1 Timothy, that the same words are used. That a man, if he's not able to rule his own house, is not able to take care of the church of God. Take care. And I challenge you here, my dear elder brethren tonight, do you take care of the sheep over whom God has made you an overseer? The elder is to take care of the church of God. There is a verse in Isaiah, and as I was reading this today, I was greatly moved. It's concerning the Good Shepherd. And it says that he has to feed the flock like a shepherd. And this is referring to the Lord Jesus, and he will feed the flock like a shepherd. And the elder must feed the flock like a shepherd. And the second thing is that he must gather the lambs in his arms. Here is a ministry. Evidently, the young man who spoke to me just quite recently did not have the privilege of having this ministry performed upon him. For an elder to take a younger man or to take a newborn babe, a lamb, up into his arms. Don't you think that the number of failures that we have in our church meetings, those that get saved and who just continue for a short time and they're gone. Why? Perhaps the only encouragement that these people get is good to see you. A shake of the hand, a pat on the shoulder. Keep on going. The good shepherd, the elder, will take that lamb up in his arms and support him through the critical years of his new life in Christ. I worked with a principal for nearly 25 years that new converts, and God knows how many of them there have been, that new converts receive special attention from myself and from the elders of our local assembly in Florida, especially during the first 6 months of their new life in Christ. And that cut down the casualty rate by more than 75%. Do you gather the lambs in your arms, elder brother? And then you have to carry them in your bosom. There are those that you can't let go. We take a little child into her bosom, into our bosom. The little child relaxes. It's comfortable. It feels safe and secure. And beloved, these dear ones that have been plucked as brands from the burning and come in from a wide open hostile world, they need to be grasped and to be held close in the bosom of some dear brother or sister to enable them to make their way in Christ. I was just thinking how sometimes we neglect the new converts. You think of a sheep with a lamb. Does it ever neglect its offspring? No. It fends for it. It feeds it. It cares for it. It guides it. It defends it when necessary until it is of age to look after itself. That's the role. That's the duty of the spiritual man of God. And then finally, the good shepherd, he has to gently lead those that are with young. There are people among us today, beloved, whom perhaps we just don't understand. There's not the vivaciousness that they once had. There's not the vigor and the enthusiasm. They've become slow, not because of age, but because of a spiritual exercise, like one carrying young. And they need help. And under a smile, there is a broken heart. And it is for the spiritual elder, whom God should have given the spirit of discernment, to discern the need, and to pick that person up, he or she. The mothers in Israel are involved here also, and comfort and support. An elder should bind up the wounded. You know how it is in the assemblies or in the churches? When a person is down and out, instead of going after to comfort and retrieve and restore, sometimes he's kicked when he's down. Tongues wag. People, step back. Oh, shame on anyone, whether they are elders or not, who would ever do that to a fallen fellow believer. We have to comfort the distressed. When I hear the stories from our dear sisters, especially here, concerning their families, families whom they have raised, families whom they have loved and guided, families that they have spent a lifetime rearing and protecting, attempting to mold their character. When the time came, they have been left aside. Now their heart is well nigh broken. These dear sisters and brethren need comfort. They are distressed and they need to be helped. Oh, for men and mothers in Israel to minister to these people. And then there are those who have fallen into the hands of the enemy. Those that have once did run well, but the sin that hath so easily beset them in unconverted days has overtaken them, and they have fallen. God forbid that anyone who assumes to be an elder should forsake them and neglect them. A shepherd would never leave a sheep in a dangerous situation, or would never leave a sheep that was sick. He would lift it up, carry it on his shoulder, and take it to a place of safety and administer the proper medicine.